Hey, Sanctuary. Hello. I just want to take a moment and name that no matter where you land on this political spectrum, regardless of who you voted for, this has been a really emotional and complex week for all of us. And I really appreciated what Alina said earlier and the moment of silence and prayer that we got to participate in. Now, there have been a ton of voices saying both helpful and not so helpful things in the wake of the elections. And although I want to briefly build off of what Alina said earlier, I want to voice how important it is to create space. A Facebook post, an article, or even a well-intending Christian trying to ease emotions through theological suggestions most likely won't alleviate what some are perhaps going through. I mean, at least in the moment. And although some have never been more excited about the future, some have deep and bitter fear. And it's important to name that. And my invitation is for us to continue to just create space, to identify those feelings, and to sit in them with Jesus and with community, and to talk, and to listen, and to learn, and to pray, and to dream. I mean, the world needs dreamers who bravely pray and act their dreams into reality. And as I have been just creating space this week, as my own thoughts and feelings have been surfacing with Jesus and community, I've been once again reminded of my true citizenship, which is a truth. And honestly, I'm just so quick to forget that truth. And even though it's one of the most talked about realities from the mouth of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, that there is one true king and one true kingdom. And Jesus is the king in that kingdom. And that although it's not of this world, his kingdom is at hand. And I've also been thinking about Jesus' invitation to continuously live under this kingdom's principles and to let this kingdom's king be my ultimate ruler. And it's not to escape these present circumstances, but really to right-size them by remembering my or by remembering our true citizenship. In fact, Jesus encourages us to live out these kingdom principles in our present circumstances, to be influencers, to dream, and to act, where we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and where we love our neighbors as ourselves, where we can speak for and serve the orphan and the widow and the stranger that's among us, where we can work for healing and reconciliation and peace, where we ultimately follow Jesus by putting others before ourselves. Our kingdom is not of this world. And John 16:33 records Jesus saying, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And now this is the last week of our Moses Finding God as We Go series. And this idea of following God is one of the main themes that we're going to be focusing on. Now, throughout this series, we've been looking closely at Moses and the Israelites' journey out of slavery in Egypt to their promised land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And for the past few messages, Moses and the Israelites have been wandering through the desert wilderness for 40 years as a result of their disobedience to God. And regardless of the accounts of God's faithfulness, his deliverance, and provision, the Israelites struggled to follow and obey. And I remember when I was helping lead a youth mission trip a few years ago, it was a few years back, and I don't know if you've ever had the privilege. I'm just gonna put this little guy down because I want to see Jay there. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of leading a mission trip with a bunch of middle schoolers. I mean, where you're their guardian, their leader, you're their teacher, you're their maid, you're their general hygiene consultant, which is the most important job of them all. It can be really tough. I mean, you typically don't get that much sleep, and you have to be constantly aware of what they are doing at all times so that, like, they don't run off and do something stupid or, you know, they don't die or something like that. Like, you have to be on it. And on this trip, I really found out how obedient these little youths could be. Yes. I would make legitimate rules, like, and give wide guidance that anyone should understand and follow. One rule being absolutely no axe spray. Because, yes, I'm serious, because we're civilized, decent people, and no one should ever smell an entire can of axe spray. It's disgusting. And some middle school boys, they actually, and I am not making this up, I wish I were, but some middle school boys actually have this idea that spraying an entire can of axe spray, will cover up them not showering for days. And these guys actually, like, they did it because they wanted to, like, impress that cute girl that was, like, 50 feet away from them. Even though, in reality, they'll either, like, actually avoid her completely because they're middle school boys, or they'll, like, approach her and then say, like, something super weird that'll absolutely confuse her. Yeah. So on this trip, I would tell these middle school boys, like, absolutely no axe bombs on other middle school boys' rooms. So axe bombs are where you get the can of axe spray, you either tape it down or like the spray part, or break it off, and then you, like, chuck it in someone else's room, and then you actually run for dear life because no one could ever survive that. And yeah, and I would say no, because we're decent people. And in return, they would say, okay, we got it. And then a minute later, they would do it. And, like, this would be the theme. I'd say, hey, maybe eating 10 packs of Skittles and a bag of marshmallows before you go to bed isn't a good idea, both because of my desire to sleep and because I wanted to save them from early onset diabetes. Seriously. They would say, okay, I got it. And then a minute later, they would eat 10 pounds of sugar. And that resulted in a battle where melatonin and earplugs did not win. It was terrible. But near the end of the week, I remember asking one of these youths to go to bed. It was an hour past the time that he needed to, and he wasn't even inside of his room, and I was exhausted. And so this time, like, his devotion to, like, not follow or obey what I was saying went from, like, passive to just straight-up refusal. He actually looked at me and said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't agree with you, so I don't have to listen to you. Yeah. Woo! It was a time of humility. After a few short breaths and a short little walk where I think I ate about 10 packs of Skittles and marshmallows, because stress eating is a thing, people, I told him that, hey, if you don't follow my instructions, which are reasonable, which everyone even actually agreed to before coming on the trip, and, like, they understood the consequences for not, especially after all the axe spray that I went through, he couldn't stay with us anymore. Like, that he would have to actually leave the mission trip and his friends early, that I would have to buy a plane ticket, and that his parents would have to pay for that plane ticket, like your standard scare tactics. And then he would have to board the plane the next day and leave for home. Now, understanding that there were consequences for his actions, he launched into, like, the standard epic middle school boy apology, which was really just like a, yeah, okay, and went to bed. So I just sat there, and after he said that, after he went to bed, I remember sitting down and just reflecting on, like, what just happened. Like, it could have been all the sugar that I ate, but I couldn't help but think of all the times that I went into reminiscing time where I remembered when I was his age, and I was just, like, really super stubborn and disobedient. And even now, like, I get to that. I mean, we all probably get that way sometime. But I was thinking that when I was his age, I thought I was always right, and that no matter what anyone said, they were wrong. And then it was getting later, so I started reflecting more, and I thought about all the times that I experienced that with God. I mean, God would say, hey, yeah, Michael, you probably shouldn't do that. How about doing this instead? And no, whether I, like, realized it in the moment or not, I would respond to God by saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't agree with you, so I don't have to listen to you. And this is why the Israelites found themselves wandering the wilderness for 40 years. God told them to seize the land that he promised them, that he'd be with them in battle, that even though their circumstances said one thing, God was saying another. But they said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't agree with you, so I don't have to listen to you. So they weren't allowed to enter the promised land. In fact, only those who trusted and obeyed God were ultimately allowed to go in. But this wasn't the only occurrence that they were disobedient. Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai and received 10 commandments from God himself, filled with instructions on how to obey God so that they could be in close relationship with him. But out of impatience for Moses to come down from the mountain, because 40 days of him being gone was just too long to wait, they made a god of their own. They made a calf out of gold, and they offered sacrifices to it. They worshiped it. They removed Yahweh as their God and put this thing that they created in its place. And even though God had previously given the Israelites these instructions, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is a jealous God. They were his people. His love was deep for them. He wanted them to love him alone and to worship him alone. But they said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't agree with you, so I don't have to listen to you. And before God ultimately punished them, Moses stepped in. He interceded on their behalf. He pleaded for forgiveness. And although they were punished, the Israelites were still able to head towards the promised land. So they wandered and wandered and wandered. And it was hot, often barren without food. So, out of love, God fed them. And it was dry. They became thirsty. I mean, water was scarce. So out of love, God gave them water. And through Moses, God began to give the Israelites instructions on how to live. If they were to be his people, to follow him, then they needed to be holy, to try not to sin. I mean, if holiness is in opposition to sin, and God is holiness itself, then if they wanted to follow and be with him, they would need to not sin. And if and when they did sin, God gave them instructions on how to be cleansed and forgiven. So this became the Israelites' life. Hot desert, lonely wilderness, food from God, follow his instructions. Hot desert, lonely wilderness, food from God, follow his instructions. And although there were instances where they didn't obey, where they were stubborn and disobedient, something started to shift. I mean, as they struggled to follow God above everything else, their hearts slowly turned to the right direction, to following God. And finally, Moses and the Israelites, they found themselves on the cusp of their promised land. From hundreds of years to slavery to 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they were about to enter the land of provision. And I mean, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's here that Moses spoke to them, saying, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing, the Jordan, to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Hearts in the right direction is following God above everything else. I mean, this is how they were to live in the promised land. So what about our hearts? I mean, how can our hearts be in the right direction? I mean, how can we follow God above everything else? I mean, how can we choose obedience? And what does that even look like today? Following God is the acknowledgement that we can no longer follow ourselves. Whenever I think about the journey that the Israelites were on, I can't help but think about the promised land and what the promised land stood for. I mean, among many things, the promised land stood for provision and comfort. I mean, the promised land could also be seen like as a goal. I mean, something that they had to work towards. And similarly, like my life up to this point has been just a series of determining different life goals, then like strategically working to accomplish them. I mean, way back when, axe bombing youth, Michael, because I mean, just, you know, a lot of people did that. I wanted to have a great job that fit my interests. So I worked hard in school. I went to undergrad. And then I went to grad school, and I had after grad school, I had a few great internships at churches that really taught me a ton, and so that I could be a pastor someday, and perhaps striving to reach my own promised land. And I know that I'm not unique in this. Most of us determine what our own individual promised lands are, and we strive to achieve them. But although this isn't a bad thing, we can often find ourselves in situations where we begin to follow our personal promised lands over the promiser. Now, something that's really interesting is the development of the Israelites during their 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, through the process of slowly choosing obedience, the Israelites began to follow the promiser over the promised land. And although they would like fail over and over again, then slowly shifted their hearts into the right direction to trusting and following God. That no matter the battle, no matter the oppression, the opposition, no matter the situations, surroundings, culture, or feelings that they had, they made steps to follow the promiser, even if it was just only a few of them. And just to be honest, if I were to count, I wonder how many times I've pursued different promised lands over the promiser, or how many times I've claimed to be following the promiser so that I can receive different promised lands. I mean, different provisions and comforts, which really end up being like little idols or little golden calves in my heart. And this is a growing problem that I'm sure like a lot of followers of Jesus can identify with. I mean, we'll claim to follow the promiser, but in reality, the promised land just seems a little bit more palatable. I mean, we'll claim to follow the one who is selfless, but then in reality, we follow self-gain. I mean, we'll say that we are for the least of these, but in reality, we're for ourselves. I mean, we'll say that we love, that we forgive, that we extend grace and a second chance, but in reality, if it's too difficult or too costly, if it takes us out of our comfort or promised lands that we're living in, we often don't. And to this deep heart struggle, Paul writes, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Christ Jesus can and does. He acted to set things in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all of my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Jesus is the great promise giver. I mean, Jesus promises that in him, there is hope, there is life, and that he will set things right, that he's the ultimate source of love, that only through Jesus, we can do good and love others. So then, like, what does it mean to follow Jesus, our promiser? Last week, Dave Peterson, our campus pastor, walked through these sets of commands. And I've even mentioned them earlier tonight. And in fact, they're like so central to what it means to following Jesus that in reality, like they could be talked about every week. And while they're so simple, they might seem so simple, they're inherently complex and demanding, making like any attempt at application a lifelong all-in commitment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. As God gave the Israelites like this catalog of laws and commandments through Moses, Jesus, he boils them down into two and invites us to follow them. That, and now what's interesting is this context in which Jesus gave these two commandments. When he was there and he was having this discussion with some religious leaders, and then a teacher of the law approached Jesus and asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And now what's interesting is Jesus' response. He doesn't give one commandment like the guy was asking him, but he gives two. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the first commandment that he recites is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. And it's this confession of faith that was recited by pious Jews every morning and every evening, basically affirming two things, the unity of God and the close relationship with God and his people, that God is to be loved totally and completely. I mean, that there is only one God and that he desires to be in a close relationship with all who will follow him. I mean, God gives himself completely in love to his people. Therefore, he expects his people to give themselves completely in love to him. Then Jesus recites Leviticus 19:18, to love your neighbor as yourself. And here Jesus is showing that the love of neighbor is a natural and logical outgrowth of love for God. For Jesus, these two commandments belong together and they can't be separated. And taking a step back, we have to ask ourselves, what would it look like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Now, the word all in the original languages that they were written in literally means entire, wholly, completely, with everything that you have. So what would it look like for all of us with all of our hearts to love God? With all of it. More than we love someone else. I mean, more than we love a significant other. More than we love our parents. More than we love our job, more than we love ourselves. And then with our soul, with the depths of our being, with our mind, our thoughts being directed to him and centered on him, and our strength. I mean, it's like no wonder pious Jews recite this every morning and night. And what would it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, we love ourselves enough to stay warm. What about our neighbors who are in a position who can't stay warm? Jesus gives us an invitation to step in and help. I mean, we love ourselves enough to eat and to drink, I mean, to have the essentials of living. But what about our neighbors who are in a position where they don't have access to food or clean water? Jesus gives us an invitation to step in and help. We recently launched our new website, as you might have picked up, menlo.church/sanctuary. And just to help get the ball rolling, we've actually posted a couple opportunities for us to serve both locally and globally with some of our church partners. I mean, we just want to like give pathways for this community to literally help others stay warm and have a hot meal. You should check it out. And we could also be creative in how we serve. I mean, we can think of big ways to serve in unique, large-scaled situations, and we can also serve in what may look like small ways, as small as making eye contact with someone who's experiencing homelessness and smiling. Like, you would actually be surprised at how little someone experiencing homelessness gets eye contact and a smile. I mean, it's a small opportunity to spread dignity and worth. I mean, the list of ways that we can love our neighbors and serve are really endless. But then Jesus takes it a step further. These two commandments were not enough. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was eating his last supper with his disciples, Jesus gave one last commandment: to love each other, just as I have loved you, so you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove that to the world that you are my disciples. Now it's like so easy for me to do. Like to create like this super Christian checklist of like ways to love God and love others and feel like that's it, I've done it, like I've arrived, check, I've achieved. But here, Jesus mentions his love for us. And that we're not only to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, but to love them as Jesus loves us. Striving to love others like Jesus loves us shifts our hearts into the right direction. But this perhaps could be the hardest commandment of them all. Because in reality, accepting Jesus' love for us can be extremely difficult. It means forgiving ourselves. It means to go easier on ourselves. To stop beating ourselves up. To stop putting this extremely heavy pressure to succeed and achieve on ourselves, because if we think that if we don't, game over, we failed. It means seeing ourselves through the eyes of Jesus, not our own. The eyes that look on us and see someone who's absolutely loved and absolutely forgiven. You are absolutely loved. You are absolutely forgiven. You're washed clean. No matter what kinds of sins that we do or the amounts of sins that we do, you are absolutely loved. And you are absolutely forgiven by Jesus. Nothing will change that. And often we hold on to shame and guilt so tightly that we've made an identity. I mean, and we've been holding on to it for so long that our knuckles are growing white and tired. But through Jesus, we don't have to hold on to shame and guilt. We can slowly release our grip and take a hold of a new identity, an identity where we are forgiven, an identity where we are beloved. 1 John 4:9-11 says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we are loved, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Although the Israelites were often just difficult and stubborn, Moses loved them. And at an old age, he led them through the wilderness and he taught them. Moses lived with them, and Moses died with them. And although Moses' life was just completely dedicated to leading the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land, he never made it to the Promised Land himself. But that didn't matter to Moses. Moses lived so that others could follow the promiser and enter the Promised Land, and we have the opportunity to do the very same thing. Now, a good friend of mine named Kirsten, who's been a part of the sanctuary community for years, recently moved to New York to get her master's in social work. And when I was visiting her last week in New York, she was telling me about her internship at an under-resourced elementary school in the Bronx. So a few times a week, Kirsten hops on the subway to go to this school. And almost every time, someone like goes up to her and stops her and questions like if she really knows where she's going, because parts of the Bronx can be pretty dangerous. But Kirsten made the decision that her journey in following God shouldn't be limited to convenience and safety. That there are kids who are in need of help, of dignity, of love. And with the love that Jesus has given her, she gives it to kids who are experiencing the brunt of sin and broken systems. Having our hearts in the right direction means following God above everything else. Moses followed God. He was obedient to God, even though there was little in it for him. And the Israelites soon began to understand a little bit more that they too were to follow God above everything else like their leader did. So they followed the promiser, and they entered the promised land. And a whole new journey would soon unfold. And as we follow the promiser, as we love God and others, we too are actually being led into a promised land. We are. It's a land that is both here and not yet. A land that we are true citizens of. The land that Jesus frequently talked about. His kingdom. And in this kingdom, Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And until that kingdom is fully realized, let's strive to love others like we'll love them in that kingdom, fully and selflessly, with our King's love, because that's where our true citizenship lies, friends. It's our promised land, and the promiser has given it to us, where following and obedience is a joy, where our hearts will be forever in the right direction. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you lead us to a place where following you, the promiser, is a joy. God, and as we all know, that often, especially in a culture where people don't follow you, it can feel lonely and isolating. God, fill us with your joy. Fill us with your love. Help us to follow the promiser over the promised land, God. And when we are in the promised land, whatever that may look like, God, I pray that we can give it to other people, that we can serve other people, that we can love other people. I pray that you, Jesus, become our promised land, that you can help us switch our hearts in the right direction. God, and I pray that if someone is here today and they don't know you, they might be on the brink of knowing you, they have questions, they're wondering what it would look like to follow you. Jesus, I pray that you make yourself known to them. I pray that they can find community in you, and make the decision to become a follower of you. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. In your name, amen.